He'd been to Cleveland, Tennessee.
He'd
been a long ways away from home. I want you to pray for him tonight, those I mentioned, and I know you're going to enjoy this. God's good to us. Give you a good week already.
Yes.
But you ain't preached out, are you?
No. Still a little preaching left.
A little bit left. Amen. Let us have it.
Thank you, Brother Steve.
You pray for him this evening.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. It's good to see the home crowd tonight. Some of you look worse than you did last time I saw you. But you're still here, and I'm grateful. That's not true. In some cases, no. We bless the Lord for the privilege to be back tonight. As the pastor said, we've enjoyed a good week in Cleveland, Tennessee, and started meeting up there on Wednesday night and worked all the way through this morning. And I did not realize I was tired until Mary Ruth said to me last night, "Honey, you're wore out." And I thought, well, now that you say it, I do feel a little tired. But I thank the Lord for His blessings. We had a good meeting there at New Salem Baptist Church, Dr. A.C. Cooper. Dr. Cooper has been there for 55 years. And I said of him on one occasion at our place when I was pastoring, I said, "Now this is a man that's kept the same group of Baptists together for 55 years. And he corrected me. He said, "Brother Trivett, it is not the same group of Baptists." He said, "I'm on about my fourth group." But he's been a blessing, and it was a joy to serve with him this week. And a real joy and privilege to be back tonight at home. Do pray for us. As the pastor mentioned, we've got some travels ahead of us. We had a cancellation next Sunday. I was scheduled to be in North Carolina, and we had a cancellation. Somebody said, "Are you worried about that?" Not one bit. I have learned that God's arrangements and His rearrangements are exactly what we need. So Lord willing, we'll be home next week unless something comes up. And then we'll head to Alabama the next Sunday. And so we're a little busy through the end of the year. I need a passport, brother. Foreign country. Just pray I get home. I am going to Fort Payne. And all my mother's people are from Fort Payne. So you really pray for me. That they won't throw me in jail while I'm there. But it's a joy to be here tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn with me this evening to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I have long loved this chapter. I've been struck by several of the statements David makes in this psalm. However, I've got some different thoughts from the chapter tonight in my heart. And I want to do my best to be obedient to what I feel is my assignment for the evening. I'd like to begin in verse number 1 and read through verse number 8. And we'll take the first 4 verses of the psalm as our key text. And then at the end, we'll come back and look at verses 5 through 8 in conclusion. David writes, this is a psalm of David. I love the title. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." What a way to be designated. What a joy it would be to come to the end of our life and it be said of us, "He was a servant of God." Or, "She was a servant of God." David writes, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. As I mentioned, Psalm 36 is a grand psalm. In the first four verses of this psalm, David laments the character and the conduct of the wicked. He works through the wicked's lifestyle, and he's grieved by it. However, in verses 5 through 8, he finds great solace and comfort in the character of his God. May I say tonight, if we get our eyes on the wicked, it will cause us to weep. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I have wept because they keep not thy law. However, we are comforted and encouraged when we look away from the world around us to our great God, who is merciful, who is faithful, who is righteous, who is just, who is loving and kind. As I mentioned tonight, I want to deal with these first four verses. I think as David looks at the character and conduct of the wicked, you will find here a natural progression that David describes. In other words, there is a beginning point of the wickedness of the wicked. But that wickedness develops and it grows and it spirals and it snowballs, if you will, until his only hope is God. Tonight, I think we have a picture, again, of that downward spiral. And so I want to use these verses to speak to you tonight of the progress and hope of a backslider. There's a progression here, a progression of a man going downward. And then there is his hope, which is in God. May the Lord help us as we look into these verses together. Now, some people love a tragedy. I don't know if you know anybody like this. I would mention names tonight, but I'm too close to home to mention names. But there are some people in my family who love to be the bearer of bad news. They live for the next tragic story so they can be the ones to tell it to everybody else. They love to inform people of other people's problems. I don't understand all that, but some people are wired that way. Many sad and tragic are the stories of backsliders in the Bible. If you're looking for tragedies, the Bible is filled with tragic stories of people who once walked with God, but they got on this downward road, and before you know it, their lives were ruined by sin. Think about Adam. Nobody had a better start on life than Adam. He was created in innocence. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day in fellowship with God. And yet Adam got on the downward spiral. And he listened to his wife, took of the fruit, and fell. Of course, perhaps the classic example of a backslider in the Bible is the nephew of Abraham, Lot. You'll remember Lot grew up around godly Abraham. He was connected to the faith family. And yet the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And before long, we find him living in that wicked place, and by the mercy of God, barely escaping destruction. Saul was God's appointed king over Israel. And God placed His anointing and His favor on Saul. And yet Saul fell short of full obedience. And because of his sin, he was robbed, or stripped rather, of the throne. And his life ended in disgrace on a battlefield. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, even David fell prey to the lust of the eye and committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder in the case of Uriah. And it became a blot and a stain on David's life. He lost a son as a result of his fall. Solomon grew up the son of godly David. No one had a kingdom like Solomon. And yet in his old age, his heart was led astray by his wives. And his life ended in disgrace. Many are the kings in Israel's history who had a good start, and yet somewhere they started to slip back on God. And before you know it, their lives too ended in disgrace. Jonah was God's prophet. And yet, he got on the downward spiral when he took a ship to Tarshish, fleeing from the will of God. And certainly, it took a fish to swallow him up to get him back on track. Peter said, "Though all men forsake thee, I will never deny thee." And yet, Peter did the unthinkable at just the word of a servant girl. He denied that he ever knew the Lord. Paul said to the Galatians, "I am fearful for you." Because legalism had crept in and they had fallen from that pure doctrine of the gospel. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Many, sad and tragic, are the stories of those who once walked with God, who got out of fellowship and backslid in their Christian experience. Perhaps tonight, if we were to go around the room, all of us, know of someone. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a mom and dad. Maybe a son or daughter. A brother or a sister. But we all know of somebody who at one time or another got on this downward path. And before you knew it, their life was ruined because of their sin. Tonight, for a few minutes, let's look at three different stops on this path downward. And then, as I mentioned at the close of the message, I'd like to point us to God, who is the only hope for a backsliding heart. Three stops on this road downward. Firstly, the first stop involves a man's trembling, or rather, his lack of trembling. Again, in verse 1, we read there's no fear of God before his eyes. In verse 2, we find him flattering himself in his own eyes. In other words, he has ceased to tremble before God. That's the first step in a backslider's progression. And then, coming down further into verse number 3, we find the second stop. A lack of trembling leads to transgression in the life of the backslider. And then, perhaps the most tragic stop on this road is found in verse number 4. And it involves a man's trajectory, where you see the downward slope begins to increase. Things begin to pick up. And by the time we come to verse number 4, this man's fall seems to be out of control. Let's look at them individually tonight, beginning with the first stop on this road downward. Again, it involves a man's trembling or lack thereof. David begins in verse number 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." Let me pause there and say, the transgression of the wicked not only affected the wicked, but it affected the heart of righteous David. David's own heart was grieved when he saw the downward spiral of the wicked around him. Might I remind us tonight that sin always affects more than just us. Sin grieves the hearts of those who love us and care for us the most. There's nothing that grieves a mother's heart like a wayward child. Nothing grieves a father's heart or a preacher's heart like a wayward child, a wayward Christian. David's heart is grieved because this man has ceased to tremble before the Lord. Now you remember when you first got saved, it seemed as if you were born again with a sense of reverence and awe toward God. We were born with the born again with the fear of God in our hearts. Again, that word fear, when the Bible uses it, doesn't refer to us fearing God like I'm scared of spiders and snakes. But it has to do with reverence and awe. It has to do with being afraid to offend Him, being afraid to break His heart. You remember when you first got married, you did everything you could to keep that wife happy. Or wife, you were scared to death you were going to do something to displease that husband. Ah, but it doesn't take long, does it? I better stop before I get in trouble. Such is the case in the backsliding heart. A man walks with God and he has a fear, a holy reverence for God. He's so moved with gratitude at what Christ has done for his life that he doesn't want to partake in sin. He finds no delight in wickedness because he knows how it offends and how it breaks the heart of God. The first step to backsliding is when you lose that fear of God. When you lose that reverence for God, it shows up, firstly, you'll note in how a man views his God. Again, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Our view of God in a backsliding heart, the first step is that our view of God comes down. We no longer think of Him as we should think of Him. We no longer honor Him like we should honor Him. But all of a sudden, God, the one who made us and loved us and saved us, becomes just another thing in our life. We no longer fear Him and His holiness. Oh, what a terrible shape this is to get in when a man no longer views God. Listen to me. High, holy thoughts of God always lead to high, holy living. But when a man's view of God becomes low and base, you mark my words, his life will become low and it will become base as well. No fear of God before his eyes. I heard a story not too long ago about a preacher who was mightily used of God all over the country. And yet, sin found a root in his life. He backslid on God, fell into sin. And his sin was of such a nature that he not only had to get out of the ministry, but he had to spend several years in the penitentiary. A young preacher heard of the tragic tale, and he went to visit the fallen preacher in prison one day. When he went into the visiting room, he said to the old preacher, "Brother, I'm not here to kick at you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to poke at you." He said, "Brother, I'm a young preacher." He said, "I want to finish my race well." And he said, "I just want to know what happened in your life so that I can prevent the same thing from happening in my life." The young preacher looked at the old preacher and said, "Tell me, brother, when did you first stop loving Jesus?" The old preacher looked across the table and he said, "Son, I never for a minute stopped loving Jesus. My problem started when I stopped fearing Jesus." The first step in a backslider's heart is when he no longer fears God. He no longer thinks highly of God. He no longer walks carefully with his God. God becomes just old hat to that man. A lack of trembling involves how a man views his God. But it also involves how he views himself. For again, in verse 1, David said there's no fear of God before his eyes. But simultaneously, verse 2, he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Don't you see? As a man's view of God comes down, his view of himself comes up. As a man begins to think less of God, he begins to think more of himself. And brothers and sisters, this is the first condition that leads to a backslidden condition, a backsliding heart. is when a man no longer thinks high of God and no longer thinks rightly about himself. You understand, I've heard it for years and have preached it for years about our comparison problems. However, I'm becoming convinced that comparison's not our issue. It's what we compare ourselves to. You see, so long as we are comparing ourselves to one another, you might run into somebody you think you're a little better than. But so long as we compare ourselves to a high and holy God, we realize how low and how base and how needy that we are. Our issue is not that we compare ourselves. Our issue is who we compare ourselves to. If we're not careful, we can start to think low of God and think high of ourselves. I said it this morning. Some Christians strut so much, they strut sitting down. They think they've got it all together. They think they've got it all underhand. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how holy I am. I've got this all together. That puffed up view of yourself is the first indication that your view of God's not what it should be. And brothers and sisters, you listen close to the preacher tonight. If your view of God is not high, if there's no fear of God before your eyes, if sin no longer bothers you, if you find yourself without that awe and reverence at the holiness of God, and you find yourself thinking a whole lot about yourself, puffing out your chest, thinking you got it all together, you better check up. It's the first step to a tragic end of a backslidden heart. The first step in backsliding involves a man's trembling, but it does not end there. If that heart issue is not dealt with, if we don't view God and ourselves rightly, our lack of trembling will lead to transgression in our lives. Verse number 2, again, David says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Oh, don't you see? This inward heart problem is now starting to manifest itself outwardly in the life. Brothers and sisters, no one falls in public until they have first fallen in private in their heart. Sin in our lives is not a root. It is a fruit. It is an indication that there's something. Outward signs are an indication that there's something wrong inwardly in our hearts. Once our hearts get out of line with God, our lives will soon follow. This backslider has gone from being a trembler. Now he is a transgressor. Note the two areas in which his transgression manifests itself. Verse number 3, firstly, it manifests itself in his lips. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. The first indication that a man's on a downward spiral involves an inward problem with the heart. But the first outward indication that a man's headed downward to God, listen close to me this evening, often the first sign is what comes out of his lips. You say, now, preacher, you're talking about cussing. No, I'm not talking about cussing. Although I do believe that Paul's words are still true in Ephesians when he said, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." But I'm telling you, your lips will tell on what's going on the inside. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Again, I'm not just talking about saying four-letter words your mama taught you not to say, but watch it now. I'm talking about it might manifest itself through grumbling or griping or gossip. Where your lips were once filled with praise to God and thanksgiving to God, when your lips were once used as a tool for the Lord, now all of a sudden your heart's got wrong. And because your heart's wrong, now your mouth is used to grumble and gripe and complain and to slander and to lie and to gossip and to be anything but a tool of God, rather a tool of the devil. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, "Preacher, I don't understand it, but I find myself saying things now that I never dreamed I would say." Watch it. That's a good indication. The mouth is often like the check engine light in your car. Something's wrong under the hood. If you're like me, back in the day when I didn't have two nickels to rub together, I used to take a sticky note and put it over that check engine light and pretend that if I couldn't see it, it wasn't on. Somebody bear witness with me now. But I won't tell you how your mouth speaks is an indication something's wrong in your heart. A backslider's mouth becomes filled with iniquity. He says sinful things. His mouth becomes full of deceit. He says dishonest things. It's manifesting itself through his lips, and then his transgression manifests itself through his life. Again, notice the language of verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Here's the classic phrase of a backslider now. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. The heart got wrong, the mouth becomes polluted, and now we cease doing the things we know to be wise and to be good. May I give you a few? The Bible lays unread. The prayer closet becomes unvisited. Your pew at the house of God is vacant. All of a sudden you quit tithing. You quit praying. You quit soul winning. You quit doing what you know to be wise and good. And you leave off the trajectory that you were once in. That way, that highway of holiness. What a tragic tale it is. All of a sudden, someone walks with God. They walk close to the Lord. But their heart gets wrong, and before you know it, you can't find them on Sunday with an FBI search warrant. Spurgeon said, some believers, there's enough dust on the Bible to write damnation on the cover. What a tragic thing. The prayer closet becomes a stranger. We leave off. It's an indication that the heart is wrong, and now the life has become polluted by sin. It's a downward spiral. The heart and then the life. But notice lastly tonight, this final step is the most tragic. It involves a man's trajectory. Once his heart is wrong, and once his mouth and his life become wrong, now, like pushing a snowball down the hill, his sin begins to accumulate rapidly. His steps slip quickly. Verse 4, he deviseth mischief on his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now his life seems to be out of control. You'll note firstly his mind for sin in verse 4. Now when he goes to bed at night, all he can think about is sin. That's a dangerous place to be. Now his mind is running all throughout the day. How am I going to do the next wicked thing? How am I going to get my next fix? How am I going to get my next sin? How am I going to make this work? He's devising. He's cunning. He's crafting sin in his mind all day long. Now sin has gone from his heart to his life. Now it has his mind, so much so that his dreams are filled with it. As he lays in bed, his mind is filled with it. Listen close to the preacher tonight. Let me teach you something. What you think about at night is a good indication of where your heart is with God. In Psalm 119, the psalmist had this to say, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and thus have I kept thy law. The righteous man at night, his mind is on the things of God. Is that not what the psalmist said in Psalm 1? In his law doth he meditate day and night. But the wicked, the backslider, instead of thinking about God, instead of counting his blessings, Instead of meditating on God's Word, when he lays down at night, he cannot think of anything but his sin. That's a dangerous, slippery place to be in your life. This is why Paul spoke so much about the mind. It's because the mind is the battlefield of the soul. As the mind goes, the life will go. Our hands follow our thoughts. And brothers and sisters, this man, now he's so entangled that his mind is consumed with sin. But note a final word about his trajectory. Not only do you have his mind for sin, but you have his measuring of sin. For again, at the end of verse 4, we have this word, he abhorreth not evil. When a man gets to a point where sin has his mind, he's heading down quick. And when a man gets to a point when he has lost his sensitivity to sin, oh, buddy, there's no bottom to how far that man might fall. When we're saved, as I mentioned, God gives us an intense sensitivity to sin. You remember when you first got saved, you didn't want to sin. You didn't want to watch somebody sin. You didn't want to be around somebody when they sin. You didn't want to talk about sin. You didn't want to joke about sin. Sin was offensive to you. But this man's heart has gotten wrong. Sin has gotten in his life. His conscience has become seared with a hot iron. And now the things that he used to hate don't even bother him anymore. It is a slippery slope to a tragic end, the progress of a backslider. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, if I'm honest, I'm doing some things I never dreamed I would do. Preacher, if I'm honest, my mind is so consumed with the things of the world that I don't even think about God throughout my day. Preacher, there was once a time I walked with God and I fellowshipped with God. But preacher, I feel like I'm so far away. I feel like my life is out of control. I feel like sin has me in its grips. Preacher, is there any hope for me? Oh, yes, there is. What is the hope for someone whose life has spiraled out of control? What is the hope for a backslider tonight, David tells us, after lamenting the character and conduct of the wicked, David says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Oh, brother, what's the need of a backslider? Somebody who's fallen into sin. It's the mercy of God. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't know if God has enough mercy to handle all the sinning I've been doing. David says his mercy's in the heavens. I don't know how high that is, but brother, it's over my head. And it's over your head there. Richard Sibbs, who lived at the end of the 1500s, early 1600s. Richard Sibbs, the old Puritan, once said, thank God there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. I will say to you tonight, if you've fallen into sin, you need mercy. But what you need, God's got it to give. His mercy is far greater than your fallenness. It reacheth unto the heavens. Thy faithfulness is under the clouds. What's the hope for someone who has not been faithful to God? What is the hope for someone who has ceased to walk faithfully before his Lord? The hope is that even when we are unfaithful, God remaineth faithful. His faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. What is the hope for a man who has ceased to be righteous? It's found in verse 6. Thy righteousness is as the great mountains. What a picture that is. Mountains often speak of immovability in the Scriptures. Though our righteousness moves like a feather on the wind, though we are righteous one day, unrighteous another, though we fluctuate and we falter and we fail, God's righteousness is as the great mountains, ever sure, ever steadfast. He's just. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. What is the hope of a man who cannot preserve himself? It is that God is the preserver of his people. Several years ago, we visited England, and we went to a church where Charles Spurgeon taught Sunday school as a teenage boy. I've often laughed about it. Spurgeon went to that church, and before he knew it, his Sunday school class outgrew the whole church, and all the people got mad at him. Can you imagine that? We went to visit that church, and while we were looking around, we learned that not only did Spurgeon teach Sunday school there, but a man named Robert Robertson pastored that church. You may not know that name, but you would surely recognize his hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I've often been moved as I sang the last verse, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." If God left us alone for 1 minute, we'd all wander out of the way. If God left us alone for one day, we'd all make shipwreck of the faith. But here's the hope of the man who's wandered. The Lord preserves man and beast. He is loving and kind, and therefore we might put our trust in under the shadow of His wings. And then even those who have fallen, should they trust in Him and look to Him, they too can be abundantly satisfied once again with the fatness of His house and drink of the rivers of His pleasures. I'm saying to you tonight, if you've wandered from God, your only hope is Jesus. But there is hope in Jesus. I'm going to close with an illustration and I'll be through tonight. When I was just a boy preacher, I preached a lot up on Sand Mountain. And I remember we had a fella come to our church who had come out of a holiness background. He had hair that was longer than what they liked. And so they run him out of the church house. When they run him out, his heart got cold on God. He got out of church for years and years and years and years. Well, according to their teaching, because he had backslid on God, he believed there was no way that he could ever be right with God again. I remember when he come into church, he had a look about him, and you could tell he felt like he's on the outside looking in. We didn't know his situation. We didn't know what had happened in his past. But finally, after some months of coming, my old preacher great-granddaddy got to talking to him and found out what was going on in his life. And he shared with him that God's grace was sufficient to forgive him of his backsliding. God's grace was sufficient to restore him to fellowship with God. I won't tell you, just a few weeks ago, I was privileged to go back to that little church and preach on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. I hadn't seen him in years. But in walked little old Edgar and sat on the back row where he always sat all those years that I preached to him. I've come by to say to somebody tonight, there's hope for a backslidden heart. Mama, don't quit praying for those babies. There's hope for a backslidden child. Wife, don't quit praying for that backslidden husband. There's hope for him yet. There's mercy in God. There's grace in God. There's help in God. Let me say to those of us who might be walking with the Lord Jesus tonight, may we ever be careful. May we ever be conscious of the affections of our heart and the attitude of our heart toward God. May we never, ever let our hearts get cold. Because, brothers and sisters, a cold heart leads to a dirty life. And a dirty life will take you farther than you ever intended to go, cost you more than you ever intended to pay, keep you longer than you intended to stay. It'll ruin your life. You better check it tonight. I better check it tonight. We better pray. Lord, preserve us, both man and beast. The progress and hope of a backslider. May the Lord seal this word in our hearts. Would you stand to your feet, please? All across the room. We'll ask Brother Ronnie to come, get us a hymn. Maybe tonight you said, "Preacher, this message is for me." If I'm honest this evening, my heart's not where it ought to be with the Lord. I feel like I'm getting cold on God. This would be a good night to put a stop to it right here before it gets any worse. Be a good night to bow and say, "Lord, help me to think of You rightly. Help me to remember how low I am. Maybe you're here and you've already lost that, and now your mouth is defiled. Your life is becoming defiled. Tonight be a good night to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've let happen. Forgive me. Cleanse my mouth. Cleanse my life. Maybe you're here and your life's out of control. Tonight be a good night to run to Calvary and get some help for your life. God can help you if you'll come to Him this evening. Our Father, thank You for this time we've had around Thy Word.